Lord had very little to do with so many wives to carry out their orders like an ordinary but because the Queens accepted the high quality of devotional service, namely administering the Lord all comforts, the Lord played the part of a faithful and complete husband. No earthly creature can expect to have things in the heavenly kingdom, especially the bodhisattva flowers, which are simply to be used by the demigods. But due to their becoming the Lord's faithful wives, all of them enjoyed the special prerogatives of the great wives of the denizens of heaven. In other words, since the Lord is the proprietor of everything within his creation, it is not very astonishing for the queens of Dwarka to have any rare thing from any part of the universe. Om Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha. This chapter is entitled The Disappearance of Lord Krishna. Whatever Krishna does, we talk about it, and it's a source of absorption for devotees. When Krishna appears, when Krishna disappears, when Krishna is a baby, when Krishna is a teenager, when Krishna has his family life, everything Krishna does, we talk about it. Whether Krishna is romancing, or he's dancing, or he's fighting, everything about Krishna is full of unlimited pleasure. Sometimes new devotees, they wonder, okay, I'm learning and hearing about Krishna now. I don't know anything about Krishna. But once I know all about Krishna, then what will I do? Will I spend my whole life hearing about Krishna? This kind of calculation perhaps comes from our experience with mundane religion, in which no one knows anything about God, so they've got nothing to talk about. Therefore, while trying to be mundanely religious, they spend their days talking about material things, because there's nothing they can say about God. God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. That's the extent of it. There's nothing to talk about except your own pastimes, your own qualities, and your own futile, foolish attempts to squeeze pleasure out of this world. But because Krishna is unlimited, and part of the unlimitedness of Krishna is that he's able to give you glimpses into what he does, therefore the devotee has so much to talk about, so much to think about. And therefore, it's easy for us to be unselfish. How can you be unselfish if you don't know the Supreme Self? Unselfishness means that I overlook my limited desires in order to please the desires of the Supreme, unlimited Krishna. But if you don't know Krishna, how can you not be selfish? Even while saying God this, God that, you're forced to act to please your own senses. But as soon as you're aware of the authorized process to please the transcendental senses of the Lord, then you can become non-selfish. Just like someone was arguing Sunday. Now, what about this welfare worker or this famous charity worker? Everything is defined in mundane, limited human terms. This looks like charity to me. Yeah. What about that one? Many times they often bring up Mother Teresa. They watch and see if you'll attack this very venerated person. We appreciate whatever Mother Teresa did on the mundane plane in terms of her charity. And, of course, we appreciate her dedication to Jesus. As much as she knew, she put her whole heart and soul into it. At the same time, we have to point out that distributing meat to hungry people is not very high-class welfare. Still, she fully absorbed herself in the gospel. She actually lived a complete poverty, life of poverty. Jesus does say, if anyone calls himself my father, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. And she certainly did that. So we don't put down persons like Mother Teresa, certainly not. Although we will point out that what they consider helping many times makes the situation worse. You distribute meat to people, then you're getting a reaction, they're getting a reaction. We don't criticize other Muslims, we just result in agitating the mind. We point out what is the higher standard. The personalities mentioned in the Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Vaishnavas in our line of Acharya spiritual masters, they are far more beneficent, far more merciful than the greatest welfare workers that ordinary people know about. So rather than criticize, we point out what is better. We can go our whole life talking about Krishna because Krishna is unlimited. And Krishna has given us unlimited subject matter to talk about. So don't think that, well, I'm hearing about Krishna now, but as the years go by, I'll do something else. No. We always want to hear about Krishna. We are praying that we can become more absorbed in hearing about Krishna, more desirous of hearing about Krishna. This is not a stage we're going through. This is not some ritual we do now and then in the future we'll do something else. We want to spend every day of our life hearing about Krishna. And it's especially sweet to hear about Krishna in some stage of devotion. Your subject matter becomes especially. So, sometimes people ask, what does chanting Hare Krishna lead to? Chanting Hare Krishna leads to more chanting. The ends, the goal, the means and the end are the same. We chant Hare Krishna in order to chant Hare Krishna. Because by chanting Hare Krishna, you're associating directly with the Supreme Personality of God. Anyone can perceive that. So, before she wasn't chanting, now she's chanting at least 16 minutes. She can see, there's a difference. What is the difference? How can three words, Hare Krishna and Rama, if they're ordinary, make a difference, such a huge difference in your life? How can you give up sense gratification and think about simply living for Krishna's pleasure if you're chanting three ordinary words, Hare Krishna and Rama? You want to make a test? About three ordinary words, just chant whatever you want. Up, down, crossways. Big words, just chant them and then see the difference in your life. Anyone can see. You can make the test. Just chant Hare Krishna and Rama. And your life completely changes. It's not a question of belief. It's just a question of adopting the right process, you get the result. So we should think about this. How is it that just by chanting these three words, Hare Krishna and Rama, my fever of material life is decreasing, I've given up sinful activity, I've given up aspirations of sinful activity, and I'm hankering for Krishna's service, how I can hear more about Krishna and please Krishna, just from these three words, Hare Krishna and Rama. Now, what three words do you know? What ordinary three words do you know that can bring such a change? You don't. So just see yourself. You're fingering your beads at a Krishna and Rama. You're becoming Krishna conscious. You're becoming aware that there's such a thing as Krishna's pleasure. You want to hear about Krishna. You want to serve Krishna. And you want to decrease your material desire. Now, how can they be ordinary words if all that's going on? Are we all fools just muttering some words? We're muttering some words and hallucinating that there's been a change? Now anyone can see. Formerly I was like this, now I'm like that. Simply from Hare Krishna and Rama. Now everybody knows music and dancing. Now why is it, instead of going to rave club or trance dancing, you're so happy just singing Hare Krishna Krishna and Rama and swaying back and forth. Are you a fool? In what way, yes? Lord Chaitanya himself said, my spiritual master told me I'm a fool, I should just chant Hare Krishna. Since I've taken up his order, sometimes I break out in ecstasy, sometimes I dance wildly, I don't know why. I couldn't figure it out, so I presented it to my spiritual master, and he told me, this is the result of chanting the Mahamantra. You are become equipped. So let's think about it. Are we fools hearing about an imaginary Krishna and mumbling some words that we imagine have a special effect? If you listen to what some of those people Sunday were saying, you'd think it was true. That's your perception. It's your perception. Why do you say it like it's something for everyone? It's for you. It's your perception. I should have answered, that's your perception. It is a fact. When you associate with the material energy, you become empowered simply to see matter, and you think everything is ordinary. And because you're envious of Krishna, you don't want to acknowledge Krishna's existence. You notice, as soon as I say Krishna, Krishna, immediately a lady fought back. You see the envy. What's she got against Krishna? So as I was saying, Krishna, that's your perception. I was watching her, maybe you didn't see, she's in the corner. As soon as I said, Krishna, Krishna, she went, there he goes again. She doesn't know Krishna, but still, instinctively, she doesn't want to hear. I point it out. If I say Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and you say no, what does that mean? Who can say? This example, the power of sound, even mundane sound. You didn't see what happened, but just by hearing, your head fills up with, we know what's going on. Maybe he fell down the stairs or something. Tripped over Josh's scooter. Just by hearing, immediately you understood something's going on. Simply just by hearing Krishna's name, you can understand the spiritual world, the spirit soul. Why do you think seeing is so important? I want you to see God. Why can't you hear? There's an example. You heard. And you felt quite comfortable that you knew what was going on. More or less. The power of sound. Similarly, by hearing Krishna's name, you'll know what's going on. But one thing is, Emerson, who made that sound, he's not the same as that sound. You didn't get Emerson's presence through that sound. But Krishna's name is not different from him. So through Krishna's name, in Krishna's name, Krishna is his name, Krishna is there. Because in the spiritual world, there's no difference between the name and the person. But we're proud because we're so expert in material things, we think. I tried to point out to the people Sunday, how great are we when we're all just getting old and sick and heading for death. No one wants to think about that. They want to think how creative they are, how many opportunities for expression they have. If you point out, all that talk about expression and creativity is just silly. You're just rotting, waiting for death. So this is conditioned mind. You don't want to hear about Krishna and you don't want to hear the reality of your body breaking down. Because you have such hope in your body. The real austere part of exercising this body as a devotee is you go swimming and you see all these people who take the body so seriously. They have hope in the body. They're on the exercise machines. The hope you can see. You know, like, yes, if I do this, I'll be strong. My life will be better. expert swimmers with a perfect stroke. Slicing through the water like a fish, feeling very competent. My life is better because my body is healthy. And there you are as a devotee, knowing any moment this bag of flesh can die, but while I have to take care of it for Krishna's service. Come with me, different vision. While I have this body, I have to clothe it and feed it and exercise it. But it can go any minute. There's a world of difference between devotional life and non-devotional life. Don't forget that, because the power of the two energies is very great. It can wear down whatever little spiritual realization you have now, unless you water your devotional plant with constant hearing and chanting. And your appetite for hearing and chanting will always remain strong if you are compassionate upon others by distributing Krishna consciousness to others. Selfishness and Krishna consciousness don't mix together well. The call of Krishna is to actually be selfish by pleasing the senses of the Supreme Self. So if you really want to be selfish, then you be Krishna conscious, because Krishna is the self of yourself. You're actually taking care of the body because the soul is there. You don't know that. The body is dear to you because in the body is the soul. But the soul is actually dear to you because of the super soul. Krishna is the self of yourself. So therefore, if you're really going to be selfish, then be Krishna conscious. But in illusion, we don't see that. We want independent plans for our body and mind. I've got a body. Let's make some independent plans for my body and mind. That's the story of material life. Pum sastriya nitani bhavametam. Tiyomita vidyakarantama. Lord Vishnadev said in the fifth canon, what is the basis of material existence? The male and female coming together and saying, let's make a deal. I've got a body, I've got mine. You've got a body, you've got a mind. Let's see what we can generate. Let's see what permutations and fascinations our combination can bring about. The hard knot in the heart forms. And in this way, material life goes on. Janasya moho. Ahamamehi. You're solidly fixed by being in concrete that's hard, the bodily conception. Now, what's this about Krishna? Is he doing the same thing? Listen to this. Simply by administering comforts at the lotus feet of the Lord, which is the most important of all services, the queens at Dwarka, headed by Satyabhama, induced the Lord to conquer the demigods. Thus the queens enjoy things which are prerogatives of the wise and controller of thunderbolts. Controller of thunderbolts, that's Indra. He is Vajra. He has his thunderbolt. So, Krishna has queens who are Shushrushana. Their activity is administration of comforts. Well, how is this spiritual? People think, when they hear this, Krishna's doing just like us. What's so special about him? And he wants us to follow austere life? No, it's the other way around. We try to do just like Krishna and we fail because we're not Krishna. We're so tiny. Krishna had 16,108 wives. Each wife had her own palace. Krishna had an expansion of himself in every palace. Satyabhama, she's one of his chief wives. She induced Krishna to get a parijata flower from the heavenly planets. The heavenly planets have things that are not available on earth because the karma of the earthlings doesn't entitle them to the luxuries of the heavenly planets. But you're hearing that Krishna had taken such a bomb of touring. The wife likes to go somewhere with the husband. So Krishna killed the demon Narakasura. So then Krishna took such a bomb along. Let's go check out his palace. He even took her to other planets. Indraloka. And she met Shachi Devi, the wife of Indra. She met Aditi, the mother of all the demigods, including Indra. Krishna's giving her a tour of the cosmos. This is why it's very trying for us to hear about aliens. You want to hear about other planets, you can hear about Indraloka, Krishna taking such a bomb on tour of the cosmos. Who wants to hear about some weird aliens, ugly looking, tiny towers? We just don't care about them. We can easily see that Srimad Bhagavatam is giving us all universal knowledge. So Satyabhama saw the rare Parijata flower in the heavenly planets, which are actually the prerogative of Indra. Not only that, but she was further motivated to have a Parijata flower because Rukmini had a flower, and Rukmini is another wife of Krishna. Satyabhama's nature is that she gives Krishna pleasure by being a bit jealous and what seems to be envious. So she asked Krishna, "I'd like a Parijata flower too. I want one in my palace." The Prabhupada describes. Krishna said, "What? You want a Parijata flower? Why just the flower? I'll bring you the whole tree." Chivalrous. Women, they like that in a man. "I'll get that for you. Yeah, no problem. You got the right man. Have no fear, have no doubt. I'll get that for you." Generally, most men think they just do one big thing. "I'll get that for you," and then they're scot-free for lunch or something. They don't understand. Has to be daily payments. Constant. Not that you just, you know, "Okay, here's a big thing for you," and then, all right. So, constant every moment. Little things, big things all the time. So, Krishna, he's the perfection. He knows how to be a tree for his husband. "You want a fire job tomorrow? I'll get you the whole tree." So he went to the heavenly planets. These flowers were under the control of Indra. Indra saw Krishna coming to take the Parijata tree, and Indra accused, "Just see, this Krishna is henpecked. Motivated by pleasing his wife, he's come here to take my Parijata tree." So Indra went to fight. Actually, Indra's henpecked. He sometimes cannot control his material desires, but he was thinking Krishna's henpecked. Krishna, just to please his wives because of their pure devotion, he's acting out their desires. He's carrying out their desires because they're completely surrendered to him. He doesn't have to, but he's reciprocating with their pure devotion. They're his expansions anyway. Everything emanates from Krishna. So in that way, even though Krishna seems to be getting the Parijata tree for the pleasure of Satyabhama, he's being selfish because Satyabhama is emanating from himself. So he's still self-satisfied. How can he compete with that? He's actually not going outside himself. He's not pleasing someone outside of himself. Everything is his energy. Therefore, even when Krishna seems to be acting like he's henpecked, he's just atmarama, self-satisfied. So Indra tried to fight Krishna, and he lost, and Krishna brought the Parijata tree to earth. You're hearing in the purport that Satyabhama, she's getting advice from Draupadi, the wife of the Pandavas, how to please the husband. This is a lifelong occupation for most people. How to balance the relationship, how to get it right. Man is like this, woman is like that. How to make things click. at least for a short time. The Vedic system deals with this in the best way. That you don't spend your whole life in these things. A section of your life, you become absorbed in this, but not your whole life. But people today consider perfection if you can be absorbed in these affairs all your life. No retiring or no austere training in the beginning. Just as soon as you see someone you like, just try to stay with them all of the life, balancing and negotiating and adjusting. Oh, I didn't know that you felt that way. Yes, I really felt that way. Oh, now I understand. Next time you should say something.
Yeah,
next time it's something else. Oh, I didn't know that that's the way you felt differently from the time before.
Yes, well, I didn't know I was feeling different either, but now I know, so next time we'll...
next time it's something else. And on and on it goes. So, materialistic people spend your whole life like this, trying to get mental, physical happiness. Let's get it right now. Let's get the mental, physical stuff right. The Vedic system is part of your life. You may be thinking like that, but not your whole life. The classical Vedic system is that in the beginning of life, the girl is under the supervision of the parents. By following her mother, she's taught how to be a good wife, maintain the home. And if the boy is from the higher sections of society, he's trained as a brahmachari. Sudra is no brahmachari life. You have less than sudras today. For physical laborers, no, never any brahmachari life. For sudras, Varnashram Dharma system prescribes just one ashram, Grihastha life. No brahmachari, no vanaprastha, no sannyas. You can see that people say are less than sudras. They can't even maintain one relationship. So the Brahmanas and Kshatriyas, certainly, they undergo austerity for the first stage of life. Then when they marry, they know how to control their senses. They understand that this is not the goal of life, but we have these tendencies that will let's deal with these tendencies in a structured way. And then, after some years of that, everyone knows you walk away from it because the purpose of life isn't to engage in these balancing relationships until the last moment. The classical Vedic injunction is Panchas Sorvam Param Vrajet. When you're 50, you walk away, retire. Husband and wife say, that's it. Sometimes people think that. Well, it's when the responsibilities die down and when not so many complications to deal with anymore. That's when you walk away. No. The Vedic injunction is at that point you walk away because it'll never die down. The nature of male-female relationships goes on and on and on, balancing, rebalancing, correcting, adjusting. It goes on and on and on. Therefore, the Vedic injunction says, all right, you're 50, that's it. Don't think it's going to stop. The waves in the sea don't stop. Similarly, the balancing will never stop. The efforts to balance will never stop. Just at this point, draw the line. People have no idea of these things. We pointed out before, Draupadi, she's unique. A woman is not supposed to have one of them. But Draupadi was abnormally qualified. She's actually expansion goddess of fortune. So,
explained before. In these rare circumstances, the injunction is, if the woman can treat each husband equally, not differently, then that's impossible. Anyone who knows female psychology knows it's impossible. There's always one. But Drogerty was able to treat all five the same. So the point is, it is impossible, so don't try to imitate the Drogerty. In Vedic culture, men are allowed to have more than one wife if they can maintain them, because there's always more women than men. So, and furthermore, not only biologically there's more women than men, but some men are going to not marry all their wives. That means there's going to be an excess of women without partners. So therefore, in Vedic society, the man is allowed to have more than one wife if he can maintain. Also, but the nature of a man is to want more than one wife. Men get frustrated with women very easily, so they think, oh, I'm frying with you, now I go to the next one. That's their nature. Yet still, such a mom is conscientious. I want to hear how I can have a good home life. I want to hear how Krishna can be satisfied. My home life's not ordinary. She's trying to satisfy Krishna. You cannot keep Krishna within the range of your senses. This is what the people were trying to do Sunday. Well, it's just your perception, this Krishna. They cannot accept that there might be something beyond our perception, something independent of our perception. That is Krishna. He's not pinned down by our perceptions. He's completely free. Free from our perceptions, Krishna is unlimitedly enjoying. More intimate to Krishna than the queens of Dwarka are the cowherd girls, the gopis of Vrindavan. Now this is how complete Krishna is. He has two kinds of gopis, left wing and right wing, all to give him a variety of pleasure. The left wing gopis, they are easily become jealous. They always oppose Krishna, the hero. They always oppose him. They act contradictory. That's for Krishna's pleasure. The right-wing gopis, they're very submissive and docile for Krishna's pleasure. So this way Krishna gets the full picture of pleasure. One kind of pleasure, unlimited variety. Just like Rukmini, she's very submissive. We're such a... But she gets jealous very easily. All transcendental. It's for Krishna's pleasure. So Krishna, he was once sitting on Rukmini's bedstead, and her maidservants were fanning him. And then Rukmini personally took the chamara, and she wanted to fan Krishna. Just like in the purport here is described in Satyabhama's palace, was bedecked with valuable jewels, and even in the hottest season of the summer, the inside of the palace remained cool as if air conditioned. These luxuries were considered quite ordinary in previous ages. Rukmini took the fan in her hand. Her hand was, all her fingers had jeweled rings on them. So it was a question of her hand making the fan look beautiful. The chamara fan had a gold handle with jewels on it. Her hand was so beautiful with jewels on it. So with that hand, she began to fan Krishna. But Krishna was thinking, I never get to see Rukmini angry. I can't enjoy her beauty when her face when it's angry. I have to do something to agitate her so I can enjoy her anger. Now what household or man would dare to risk such a situation? No. Anything for peace. I remember as an example, my mother, she's 70. So 5 months, I material family. If they don't want to hear about Krishna, you just have to, hi, how you doing? And how's it going out with that? So I treat her like she's my daughter. So that's actually basic also. When mother is old, she's supposed to be taking care of the oldest son. So of course, as a sannyasi, I don't have those obligations, but when I do talk to her, I always treat her like a daughter. She doesn't understand that, though. So, and her husband's, he's over 72, so I said to him, so, she treat you okay? Did I get a good report about her from you? He said, oh, there you go again, don't stir it up now, leave well enough alone, you know, like, things have been peaceful between us for quite a few years now. Don't, I don't want to rock the boat. Anything for peace. Now, no disturbances at home. Just let her be. You know, we've ironed out our differences over the years. You know, yeah, even in your joking way, don't go rocking the boat. Men are so afraid, you know. Oh, what the? Men just can't handle women when women are distressed or overwhelmed by something. The men just want to give a solution. Just be like this, just be like that. They don't understand that women don't want the solution. They want someone to acknowledge their feelings. Can I tell you, just do this, just do that, problem be solved. And they get, you know, I have to pay just to give a little sense gratification. So, Krishna doesn't have to worry like that. Everything's under control for his pleasure, so he purposely meant to make Rukmini angry. How did he do that? He told her, why did you marry me? Princess, why did you marry me? So many princes wanted you. They were far more qualified than me. I think you would have been much better off with them than me. Why did you pick me? I'm nothing. You're so great. Your royalty is so extraordinary. Why did you choose me? Shishupal, your father and brother wanted you to marry Shishupal. He was so lusty after you, I'm sure that if you married him, he would have been your faithful servant all your life. Why did you choose me? I'm penniless. I grew up in Vrindavan. I herded cows that didn't belong to me, they belonged to my father. Even now I'm in Dwarka, it's not my kingdom. Although I'm sitting on the throne, the kingdom is not mine. People say I'm a vagabond, I have no fixed aim in life, they can't understand what my goals are. Why do you want me? I'm also not very kind. Anyone who becomes attached to me suffers. Just see how the gopis and Srimati Radharani, they're crying for me constantly in Vrindavan. So why do you want me? I just break the hearts of anyone who becomes attached to me. I'm proud. I left Vrindavan because I wanted to become a famous prince. I was not satisfied just taking care of the cows. So I just rudely and impudently left Vrindavan to seek fame. I left the simple cowherd people of Vrindavan. He went on and on talking like this. And then finally he said to her, it's not too late for you to get another husband. I don't mind. Better late than never, but let's fix this now. At the time, Rukmini, she's old enough to have grown-up sons, although she's still looking like a youthful beauty because she's the goddess of fortune. So, she's got grown-up sons, and Krishna's saying, now go get another husband. And, I mean, these days would be no big deal, but in Vedic culture, it's considered. Can Krishna do this? So she just collapsed on the floor. Her body immediately lost so much weight that her bangles were falling off her arms. When there's a lot of anxiety, sometimes you can lose weight. So she immediately lost weight, and her bangles were dropping off, and she just fell down like a hurricane knocking a tree down. Like a tree that's been knocked down by a hurricane. And then Krista manifested four arms, because Rukmini is Lakshmi, and when Krishna is in Dwarka with Rukmini, he's Narayan, the Vaikuntha. He manifested four arms and picked her up and smoothed her hair and told her, I was just saying these things to produce some anxiety in you. I wanted to see your face in anger. I could make you angry. You see, Krishna was remembering. You, Rukmini, had the Parijata flower. Then Satyabhama wanted the tree. I came and got the tree for Satyabhama, but I expected that then you would want more. But you didn't. You just remained grave. So I wanted to provoke you. I couldn't provoke you. So now I'm saying these things to see how you look when you're angry. See your beauty when you're angry. These are all activities of Krishna's internal spiritual potency. There's nothing mundane or material about it. It's got nothing to do with material emotions, material bodies. These are the affairs of the Supreme Absolute Truth, the affairs of the spiritual world. And this is what we try to imitate in the material world. You can hear Prahlad Maharaj's analysis of our futile endeavors in the material world. You like to read? This is from Prahlad instructs his demoniac schoolmates. Can you read the translation? Good reader.
I'm not too good. This is a sound from text.
Do you read the text?
Is it?
That big one?
Okay. How can a person who is most affectionate to his family, the core of his heart being always filled with their pictures, give up their association? Specifically, a wife is always very kind and sympathetic and always pleases her husband in a solitary place. Who could give up the association of such a dear and affectionate wife? Small children talk in broken language, very pleasing to hear, and their affectionate father always thinks of their sweet words. How could he give up their association? One's elderly parents and one's sons and daughters are also very dear. A daughter is especially dear to her father, and while living at her husband's house, she is always in his mind. Who could give up that association? Aside from this, in household affairs, there are many decorated items of household furniture, and there are also animals and servants. Who could give up such comforts? The attached householder is like a silkworm, which weaves a cocoon in which becomes imprisoned, unable to get out. Simply for the satisfaction of the two important senses, the genitals and the tongue, one is bound by material conditions. How can one escape?
So this is Prahlad Maharaj giving the perfect picture. He's talking about household life not lived for the pleasure of Krishna. When Krishna is in the center, then you can read the prayers by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He describes his household life with Krishna in the center. His house is so spiritualized that when he's doing arti to his deities at home, his house turns into Vaikuntha. Such a mama can do that.
Why does she have a flower? I want one too.
But that's her perfect way of pleasing Krishna, just like Rukmini is the perfection of submissiveness. Krishna's supreme enjoyer. He enjoys everything. Even provoking Rukmini to anger. Other questions? So what kind of church can you go to and hear something like this? Not the girlfriends of the Supreme Personality God and the wives. The Supreme Lord provoking his chief wife meeting day. I mean, can you imagine speaking like this in a church?
This is not God.
He's a fairy tale. Meanwhile, everybody in their life, their own life, is trying to imitate. But when Krishna does it, that's not God. That means they don't understand that perfection is full of qualities and activities. They cannot accept God as the supreme enjoyer. They refuse to acknowledge that. So that they sing all these hymns to God, and then they go home after an hour and go about their activities searching for pleasure. Yes.
Then you acquired his son called weeping from the bones of Dadichi. He's wondering who is Dadichi.
You read the sixth canto, you'll find out. How far you in that life?
Who's that weeping?
When you read the sixth canto, you'll find out. He was a great sage who gave his body so the demigods could make a thunderbolt out of it. First, he tested them. They were told, go ask Dadichi for his body. He'll refuse you at first, but then he'll do it. And indeed, he refused just to test the demigods. He said, you're asking for my body to make a weapon? Don't you know about the pain of death? Who can give up their body for someone else? Are you kidding me? Then he explained that someone who's actually noble is very eager to sacrifice their body for a higher cause. Then he willingly gave up his body so they could perform a thunderbolt. No questions? Really mean something. They marched into history.
sacrifice their lives, yes. And what was the result? Nothing. Nothing has changed. People are suffering. People are still in ignorance. You're giving medicine. You should want to nurture them, nourish them. Women naturally want to nurture and nourish. So, nurture and nourish them with Krishna consciousness. It's like a little baby doesn't want to eat, so you feed the baby. Come on, come on, open your mouth. That's what you're doing out there, you're nurturing. It's good for you, come on, come on. Sometimes you have to tickle them with words. Oh, you look so intelligent. You must be the manager of this place. Just, you know, obviously an ordinary worker looking at, are you the manager? I don't recommend doing this, but it's a funny story. Things we used to do back in the early days, you know, there was one book distributor. He had a technique he would just do all day long. This was back in the hippie days when the, you know, big rock festivals and like that. And the fact that the Grateful Dead, they were very popular, especially the guitar player. So this devotee, all day long, he'd just go up. He just find, you know, it was easy to find young people with long hair because everyone was like that then. He just, don't tell me. It's you, Jerry. Jerry Garcia, it's you. Amazing. How you doing? Then he would put the book in that hand. Can you autograph for me, Jerry? Please, can you autograph? Most of the time, the people, they get all, you know, overwhelmed and flattered and actually signed the book. Jerry Garcia. And then he's, okay, Jerry, thank you. But can you give a donation? He's pretty, it's nothing for you, Jerry. So somehow the guy's autograph his own book, you know? And he signed you. And he has a pain for the book. So all day long, this is what he was doing that.
Jerry, I know it's you.
And the person would be bewildered. Maybe, you know. Then he naturally, you know, the fall of ego takes over. Well, yeah. Anyway, I don't recommend it. That's funny, though. Now you can try it. What's this? What's
that? Jonah, I know it's you. Jonah, right?
Can you sign this book? Can you sign your autograph? Give a donation. Okay, Jonah, the book's yours.
Prabodhananda Saraswati. He's the uncle of Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Father Gopal Bhatta Goswami, devotee of Lord Chaitanya. He gave instructions that when you're trying to administer the medicine of Krishna consciousness, you sometimes must flatter like anything. Literally falling at their feet. I beg you, with all the humility I have. You're such an intelligent person. You're so great. Just do one thing. Forget everything you've learned. And listen to what I'm saying. So, distributing Prabhupada's books teaches us tolerance, humility, and dependency on Krishna. It's very purifying. Any else? All right, all the words.
Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare
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 Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare Hare